have some people stumbling in. Okay. So let's pray as we get started. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. You show it to us in so many ways, and we're grateful and we're thankful. Thank you for the provision you've made for each of us this week. You've been good to us, and we thank you for that. And we know that you are, as the Bible says, the God who provides. We pray that today we would be blessed. We have a new face to see today, and we're looking forward to that. And we're grateful for all that you have done for us in this church. And, you know, we know that you have you've blessed us in so many ways, and we're thankful. And we pray for this day. We pray that we would learn something today that we can use in our lives and to further your kingdom. And Father, we just ask your blessing on this service. We ask that you would help us to put aside all the cares of the day. We all have a million and one things to do, but we would just put those things aside, and that we would worship you in spirit and truth in this next hour. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, some announcements. I'm going to have to hold this close to my face because, as I said, I forgot my glasses. Okay, well, here's one for you. Pastor Bill Murphy and Doris will be visiting us next week, September 19th. He's not going to be speaking, right, Linda? Is Linda here? No, I don't see Linda. He's not going to be speaking, but he will be visiting us. They're back from Thailand. Is that where they were, I guess? So anyway, so we're looking forward to that. And everyone is invited. So is this right? Everyone's invited to stay for lunch after Sunday school in the hospitality room. Is that right? Did somebody put on a lunch that I didn't know about? Or was that last week? Wait, is today 9:12? Yeah. Well, that's what the announcement says, so it must be true. So stick around for lunch. Maybe it's leftovers from Latin. No, I don't think it is. Okay, sandwiches will be provided. If you don't see a setup, then don't stick around. But I think that's right. I'm sorry. Linda never makes these kind of mistakes. What's that? Oh, next week. Well, that wasn't entirely clear. I'm sorry about that. Oh, that's next week. Not today, next week. Ah, now I get it. Just to sort of hang out with Bill and Doris. I get it now. I'm thinking, why are they doing this today? Well, I'm going to leave this. No, Linda's made it very clear. I messed it up. Okay, all right. I'm going to not just sort of slink off to the to the little room over here while we worship the Lord in song. Thank you. Everybody, rise.
The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. The Lord is great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sword, still we are the voice in the desert crying, proclaim the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice, it's the year of Jubilee. Are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding a temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, the fields are as white in the world, and we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your God like Jehovah. There's no 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 God like Jehovah. Behold, he comes riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet call. Lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness fades, in every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant at his blood, support me in the whelming flood. When all shall come with a trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
You may be seated.
So the scripture for today is 2 Corinthians. Am I too far or too close? I never can get it. 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 11, 15. But I'm not going to read that all because that's a lot, and I'm going to stop at a strategic place. Okay. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly toward you, but being absent, am bold toward you. That's interesting. But I beg that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, what am I doing wrong? For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty in God, pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ's, even so we are Christ's. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed. Lest I seem to terrify you by letters. That's an interesting phrase. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will be also indeed when we are present. And that's where I'm going to stop reading. I've never heard in 40 plus years, I've never heard a sermon on that passage. What we are in letters when we're not there, we will be in person when we are there. I think what he's saying there is we're not hypocrites, and we'll prove it to you. But in any case, this is the word of the Lord. Stand again, please.
Psalm 97, Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad. Because of your judgments, Lord, for you, Lord, are the most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the land of the wicked. Light shines on the righteous and joy on the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name. Church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies. An army bold whose battle love, reaching out to those in darkness. Our call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor with all the sword that makes the wounded whole. We will fight with faith and valor. Trials on every side, we know the outcome is secure, and Christ will have the prize for which he died, an inheritance of nations. Arise, shine, for the light has come. Arise, shine. Crushed beneath his feet, for the conqueror has risen. And as the stone is rolled away, and Christ emerges from his grave, this victory march continues till the day every eye and heart shall see him. So Spirit, come, put strength in every stride, give grace for every hurdle, that we may run with faith to win the prize of a servant good and faithful. As sins of old still line the way, retelling trials of his grace, we hear the calls and hunger for the day with Christ we stand in glory.
For the
From the shifting shadows of the earth, we will lift our eyes to Him, where steady arms of mercy reach to gather children in. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. One heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice. Come those whose joy is morning sun and whose weeping through the night. Come those who tell of battles won and who's struggling in the fight. For His perfect love will never change and His mercies never cease, but follow us through all our days with a certain hope of peace. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. Church of Christ, rejoice. Come young and old from every land, men and women of the faith. Come those with full or empty hands, find the riches of His grace. Over all the world His people sing, sure to shore we hear them call the truth that cries through every age, our God is all in all. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. One heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. Rejoice.
Amen. You may be seated.
Please be seated. So I was reading that passage, and I was looking over at John, and he was sort of panicking. And I got back, and he said, "That passage is not what I'm preaching on today." And I said, "Well, you better hurry up, brother. You got 5 minutes to put one together." And then I explained to him that there's no connection. It's just so he realized. So our speaker today is John Schurholz. John is an ordained CMA pastor, but he's not ministering at a CMA church right now, and he'll explain all that to you. Ben and I met him in April when we went to the CMA, was it a regional conference or a state conference or whatever it was? Anyway, we kind of hit it off, and when we needed a pinch hitter, I called on John. So here he is. John, pleasure.
Good, John. Thank you.
John, welcome.
Thank you. It's nice to be here. It's nice. I'm not usually out this part of the county. I live on the other, corner. I live on Grand Island. So I've been a pastor in ministry for about 30 years, coming up 29 years. 25 of it, I was a pastor of a church called Kenmore Alliance Church, which is in Tonawanda, New York, right on the 290. You probably drove by it. If you ever go to the falls, you drive right by it for 25 years. And then I transitioned. I worked for a couple of years for the district, for the Alliance District, all over New York State, helping churches. And so I did that for two and a half years. And then I transitioned to being executive pastor at Cornerstone Church, which is up in Grand Island. It's not a non-denominational church. It's not part of the Alliance, but I'm still an Alliance credentialed person, so I'm encouraged to hear about you guys joining with the Alliance. I think it's a great opportunity. It's a great group of people, and they do great work, and so hopefully that'll help you and bless you as you guys continue to follow Christ. Let me just pray for us, and we'll get into it, all right? Lord, thank you so much for your amazing goodness to us. Thank you for another day to worship you, God. Jesus, thank you so much for you. You're a good God, and we love you, and we ask that you would speak to us. God, speak to us from your word. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Speak to our minds. Speak to our wills, Lord God. Visit us, Lord. We need you. in your name. Amen. So I have an interesting household. I've got my father living with me. I've got my mother-in-law, and I've got two kids. So we're the sandwich generation. My dad has got dementia. We built an addition on our house, and he lives there with us. And so sometimes I'll just kind of put on the television, and we got cable for him because he likes to watch sports. So over the summer, we had the Olympics going on, and it's just not the same. I don't know, with people not being there. As a kid, I grew up, I'd always watch the Olympics. We'd all get into it as a family. And just this year, I was like, I'm not going to watch the Olympics. But I had the sports, I had it on in my dad's apartment when he's there and he's watching it. So every now and then I'd be in there, feeding him or getting him something or visiting with him, and they'd have the Olympics would be on. And so all of a sudden I got myself, and we never had cable growing up, and I didn't have cable up until my dad moved into us. So we have all these weird sports on, right? So all of a sudden I've never ever seen Olympic ping pong before. And all of a sudden I'm engrossed. I'm like into this ping pong match. Like, I've played a little ping pong in my life, but I'm like, here they are playing for the gold medal, and they're whacking the ball like crazy. I'm like, I'm into it. And there aren't even countries that I'm really vested in. They're not in the nations that I like because they don't speak English. Any country that speaks English, I'm like, I'm not too vested in. And so I'm like, well, that was weird. I sat and watched ping pong. And then I leave, and I come back in a couple days, and I'm watching water polo from two Eastern European countries I care less about. And they're playing water polo. And I'm wondering, man, how do they tread water like that for all? I'm watching the game. The announcer's all into it. All of a sudden, I catch myself watching water polo. What's the deal with that? And it kind of goes with what I want to talk to you this morning. It's greatness. We're drawn to greatness. There's something about the human heart that we're just drawn. If you're a great ping pong player, we'll stop and actually watch you. Like, I'm not going to watch, the amateur ping pong people. I'm not going to watch, anybody, one of you people playing ping pong. Sorry, no offense. But if you got these guys who can hit the ball like amazing and are incredible, like it's entrancing because they're so good at it, right? And then so you're drawn to greatness. And what does it do for us? Well, first of all, it humbles me. I'm watching these guys hit that paddle, that ball, and I'm going, there's just no way I can ever do that, right? And so it draws me, I want to watch it, and then it humbles me. It also kind of fills me with a sense of awe that the human beings could actually play ping pong at that level or water polo at that level, right? I want to talk to you about that. And I'm going to look at three stories in the Gospel of Mark. So if you grab your Bibles, the real scripture reading or the scripture reading for the passage is Mark chapter 7. And it's long, but we're going to look at three stories. And I want to talk to you about the greatness of Christ. I want to talk to you about the fact that Jesus Christ is the greatest in everything. And how that should impact us. Right? That's kind of where we're going today. And so how should that impact our lives? So there's three stories. So Mark chapter 7, if you know anything about the Gospel of Mark, he's always moving. Mark is kind of the ADD kind of gospel. He's always moving. He's always shaking. It's the shortest one. They call it the men's gospel because it's so short and to the point. I used to think Mark was a waste of time because most of it can be found in Luke or Matthew. But after preaching through Mark a couple of times, man, I love the book of Mark. Just a great book. And I usually send new believers there because it's so fast-paced. It keeps moving. So we'll pick up Mark chapter 7, verse 24. And then he rose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, which is modern-day Lebanon, if you want to know where that is geographically. And entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And when he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, even the dogs are under the table or eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way, the demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Then he returned to the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee to the region of the Decapolis. And when he brought to him a man who was deaf and had speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hands on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue and looked up to heaven and said to them, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them not to tell anyone, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well." Even he makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. And in those days, again, a great crowd had gathered. He had nothing to eat. He called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them had come a far way. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7. He directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave to his disciples and set before the people. And they set it before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said to them that they should also be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up broken pieces left over, 7 basketfuls. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And immediately he got in the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmatia. The one phrase that I think is really neat right in the middle of these three stories. So you have the deliverance of a woman's child. You have a deaf, mute man healed. And then you have a crowd of 5,000 fed. But right in the middle, there's this really interesting little statement. And every now and then, you know, the crowd gets it. Every now and then they get it right, right? A broken clock is right twice a day, right? Every now and then, and the crowd just says this, he has done all things well. Not some things well, he's done all things well. Right? Like some of us can do some things well, but we can't do all things well. If I took those ping pong players and threw them in the pool to play water polo, they wouldn't do very good. They could do ping pong really well, but they can't do water polo well too, I don't think. Right? And so that's the incredible thing about us, right? There's certain things we can do really well, but we can't do other things really well. Jesus does all things well. Now, just a quick review, okay? This is halftime in the Gospel of Mark. It's halfway through. Just quick review of what he has done well in the first 8 chapters. Okay, not all 8 chapters, just the first 8 chapters up to where we read. This is the things that Jesus has done well. He overcame enormous temptation. He assembled the disciples, delivered the demonized, taught with authority, healed and delivered many, cleansed the leper, forgave and healed the paralytic, calls the sinner, corrects error, unwithers a hand, appoints the 12, teaches in parables, calms a storm, delivers a demonized man, commissions the first Gentile missionary, heals a woman, raises a girl from the dead, sends out the 12, feeds 5,000 plus, walks on water, calms a storm, heals and delivers many Gentiles, fixes bad religion, challenges a woman and delivers her daughter, heals a deaf and mute man, and feeds 4,000 plus. He does all things well. That's halftime. We hope that the Bills have that good of a half, up to halftime, right? Halftime. Jesus does all things well. His greatness is just almost incomprehensible. Here's the shortest gospel. Halfway through, he's done all these things well. Okay, so that's Jesus' greatness, and it's on display just in 8 chapters or more. So now how should that impact me? I mean, the greatness of Jesus, it's incredible, right? When people come to me and say, well, you know, I don't know about Jesus, I always want to ask them, like, who do you got? Who do you got? Like, compare him to Jesus. Just give me anybody. You throw it in, Muhammad. What? How many miracles did Muhammad commit? How many people did he deliver from death? How many mute did he make speak? Who else? Buddha? He's a deadbeat dad. He left his family to go find enlightenment. He did no miracles. Even when people brought him sick people, he said, I can't, there's no such thing as, like, he would just tell them he couldn't do miracles. Who do you got? You name who you got that you could put up against Jesus. I almost am embarrassed for people who don't follow Christ. Who else do you got? Jesus is so great, his greatness. Now listen, it's wonderful for us to admire and appreciate his greatness, but his greatness doesn't stay out there independent of us. It's supposed to come in and impact us. So I want to talk to you this morning just about 3 ways it should impact us, all right? And it's from the passage. The first thing is you see how crowds are drawn to him, right? In 2 of these passages, crowds are coming to him, but with the deaf guy, he's trying to stay private and he couldn't stay hidden. And then the next passage just says, thousands of people began to come near him. And they came to him, right? And it says, A great crowd had gathered, they had nothing to eat. Now think about that for a minute. They had nothing to eat, and they were with him for 3 days. I don't know about you, but I can maybe hang out with somebody for maybe, 8 hours, and then I'm going, look, I'm kind of hungry. I'm going home. They didn't care about food. They were just drawn to the greatness of God. They were just drawn. The crowds are just drawn, right? I went to a Bills exhibition game last week. An exhibition game. And there's 50,000 people there. Why are people drawn? 50,000 people go to a stadium. That's a fake game. It's a practice. Why? Because they want to see greatness. That was the problem with the Olympics, right? People couldn't gather in crowds. What was the problem with 2020? People just have this desire to gather because greatness just draws people. Right? It draws people. Huge crowds from around greatness. Jesus was greater than anybody. And even in the middle of nowhere, in the country, you think this is country where Jesus was, it was in the middle of nowhere. Great crowds would stream out. Gentiles who hate Jews would stream out to see a Jewish teacher because of his greatness. And they would sit with him for 3 days. Thousands of people without a concession stand in sight, without a Tops, not even a Quickie Mart, nothing, because of his greatness. Folks, Jesus' greatness should draw us to him. We should be drawn to Christ. We shouldn't have to be forced to sing a praise song to him. We shouldn't be forced to have to read our Bibles or to spend time in quiet with him, to pray with him. We shouldn't because he's great. His greatness should draw us to him. And we should love to be in his presence. Why? Because he's great. And that is in human hearts, and we're made that way. Right? We should slug through like, oh, I don't really understand the passage that was read this morning. That wasn't the scripture reading for the sermon. It was a difficult passage. We should slug through those. I've heard people, man, they give up in the genealogies. Hey, why don't you read the Bible? I don't know. The genealogies, I just get. You should slug through. Why? It's Jesus. His greatness should draw us to him. We want to be in his presence. We should want to be around him. We should push through obstacles to be in the presence of the greatness of Jesus. I had a layover one time in Rome. So I had a 9-hour layover in Rome. And a friend of mine said, oh, you got a 9-hour layover, you got to see the Vatican. You should go see the Vatican. So I said, okay. So I got on a train, I got on a bus or whatever, and I got to the Vatican on this 9-hour layover in Rome. And my friend is not a big art guy. I grew up, my father was an artist. I appreciate good art. My friend is not an art guy at all. But he said to me, John, if you go to the Vatican, you got to get to the Sistine Chapel. I said, why? He said, you just got to get there. Listen, you get to the Vatican, it's like a maze to try to get to it. They put every possible thing in front of it, and it's like this maze, and you just got to pursue with everything you got. You got to pursue to get to that. So just walk by all the other cool stuff and get to the Sistine Chapel. So my friend who's not an art guy, he's telling me this. I figured, okay, I'll do what he says. So I get there, and sure enough, man, it's like a maze getting to the Sistine. I go, where's the Sistine Chapel? It's that way. And you go down this hallway, you go, there's beautiful artwork, there's all this cool history that I want to look at. No, just get to the Sistine Chapel. So I get there, and if you've never been there before, it's small. It's probably about the size of this sanctuary, maybe a little smaller, maybe a little narrower than this sanctuary. Probably like, yeah, a little bit narrower, about the same length. So at the Sistine Chapel, you walk into this room, again, not very big, and like where the stained glass is here, they have paintings. Then the whole ceiling is famously painted, and then the altar has a big painting on it, okay? Now, the ceiling is painted by Michelangelo. Okay, if you don't know who Michelangelo is, he's probably one of the greatest artists that ever lived. His sculpture, when you see it in person, seeing a picture of it doesn't do, you see the Pieta, you see David, and your mouth drops open. Like, he's truly one of the greatest artists ever. And he also can paint, too. He can't just, do sculpture, does painting, too. He did the ceiling, and then later he came back and did the altar. Okay? So you got Michelangelo's famous, all the Old Testament characters are all being acted out. It's crazy. Then there's judgment and the second coming all on the altar. I mean, it's amazing. On the sides are the other guys, right? Other artists that aren't Michelangelo. And you walk in, you're like, wow. And you study that for a while. And then you look at the altar and you're like, wow. And then your eyes start looking at the guys on, like, looking for other good art. And these guys, no offense to them and their families, but it's like kindergarten art. I mean, these guys were famous artists, and I don't know if I was one of those guys. You know, they said we're gonna put one of your paintings in the Sistine Chapel. I'm like, what? Near Michelangelo stuff? He's like, oh, yeah, no thanks. I mean, the difference is striking. These guys didn't understand art, the human anatomy. This guy was brilliant. These guys, if I was one of these guys, I would walk in there and be humbled before the greatness of Christ, before the master, before the greatness of what Michelangelo did. It's just like us before Christ. It should draw us to him, his greatness, but it also, it should humble us. Look at the Syrophoenician woman. What does she do? She's a Gentile, okay? And she finds Jesus, and she hunts him down. And the story in Matthew is that she keeps following them. Jesus is trying to ignore this woman. Imagine, not very Jesus of him, is it? He tries to ignore her in the Matthew version, and she keeps following him. The disciples, can you just send this woman away? Can you just get rid of this lady, please? Jesus says to her, what do you want? I want my daughter to be delivered. He goes, look, I can't throw bread to the dog. Very un-Jesus. If I was one of the disciples, I'd go, hey, that's not very Jesus of you, Jesus. No matter how you translate it, I've heard commentators try to soften it. I don't care how you say it. He just called the woman a dog. Okay? In every language I know, that's an insult. What does she do? How dare you? Dare you, Jewish teacher, call me a dog? I'm out of here. No, why? She's in the presence of greatness. If the great one wants to criticize you, you stay on your face humbled before him. If he says something that offends you, you don't like, you stay on your face before him and you say this, yeah, but even, just give me a crumb. Can you give me a crumb, Jesus? In the Matthew version, he says, now look, that's faith. That's what I call faith. He makes her an example to the disciples. He says, man, this is what faith looks like. I put an obstacle in front of her, and she pushed through it in humility, in brokenness before me, because she goes, I got nowhere else to go. I got no other option, Jesus. Give me a crumb. Give me a crumb. She walks away with her daughter delivered. What should the greatness of Jesus do for us? It should humble us. You should fall before the teachings of Christ. And I have had Christians come to me with arguments about things that Jesus said. And I'm like, what are you? I've had Christians. I've been in ministry almost 30 years. I've had Christians come in and give me arguments about why they shouldn't forgive somebody. Jesus says to do it. Who are you to tell him he can't do it? Who are you to tell? Who are you to argue with Christ? People say, well, I don't think this is a sin. I don't think this. Wait, shh. The master says that's a sin. The king, the greatest one, said, you and I. Now, you can argue with me as a preacher. If I say something that's not biblical, you can argue with me. You can have debates among yourselves about all sorts of things. You can't argue with Jesus. It'd be like this. Okay, so we have a flag football league in our church for kids, you know, little kids. So imagine a third grade, you know, little phenom, prima donna, quarterback kid who won't throw anybody, you know, he's got to be the star. You know those kids, right? I was one, so I know. I wasn't the star, I just thought I was, right? And so he's there, and all of a sudden, you know, Josh Allen decides to visit our church and come in and see the flag football game, and the kid's throwing the ball around, and Josh Allen grabs the kid on the side and says, hey, Jimmy, maybe you want to, when you throw, maybe you want to plant your foot a little bit better. And the kid going, excuse me, Joshy, I got this. We laugh, right? I've seen Christians do that to Jesus. I love C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity. He says this, if you're to read Jesus, if you're to read what he says and teaches, you know what? If you're, no matter what, he talked about in England in the 40s, he's saying whatever political party you're from, you should be offended by something he says. He's not going to fit into your little whatever box you're part of. Jesus is offensive. Jesus is stuff I don't like all the time. It's not about whether you like it or not. It's about whether, who is he the great one or not? If he is, we shut our mouths, we get on our face, and we say, give us a crumb. We do what he tells us to do. Right? I don't want to love my enemy. I don't want to forgive. I don't want to be pure morally. I want to call this a sinner, that a, you just shh. Whatever Jesus says, we do, because he's the great one. So his greatness should do two things. He does all things well. Should do first, it should draw us to him. We should want to be around him. We should want to be in his presence. Second thing it should do, it should humble us before him. And we should shut our mouths, not argue with him, and just do whatever he says. It should be a humbling of us, right? We shouldn't think too highly of ourselves, because compared to Jesus, we're all about the same. Right? We're all about the same compared to Jesus. I have 5 kids, all adopted. 4 of them we adopted as infants. So when you adopt kids, you know, you bottle feed, right? And so bottle feeding means dad can also get up in the middle of the night and feed too, right? So it's been a while. My youngest is going to be 18, so it was a while ago. But every now and then I start remembering what it was like to have a bunch of little kids, babies and things, right? You start twitching, right? Because I got 4 of them as newborns. And, you know, what happened in the middle of the night? You fed them, and then 4 hours later, right, all of a sudden one starts screaming, and it sets off all the others. Do you ever have that wonderful effect in your house? So I'll never forget, you know, it's my turn, whatever, it's, you know, whatever ridiculous hour in the middle of the night, get up, and the kid is screaming like you've never fed him before. I pick up this little pudgy kid. I had 4 boys, and they were all pretty solid. You got tons of fat on you. You can't wait 4 hours to, like, a reasonable hour. He's screaming like his, if you remember that cry, it's like, face is red, and, you know, I get the bottle, I'm getting the kid, and, you know, you're hurrying because the kid's screaming like he's dying. You think he might be dying, right? New parent, like, oh! You get the bottle warm, you get him, he goes nuts, you know? And then it's that incredible moment, right? It's so cool when all of a sudden the sucking stops, the bottle just kind of falls out of his mouth, and he just goes like, and you're like, holy cow, 4 ounces of formula can change this wild, dying being into the most satisfied. Right? What should the greatness of Christ do for us? It should fill us. It should fill us. The crowd, right? And they ate and were satisfied. I love the psalmist. He puts it this way. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. The psalmist says, man, when you get Jesus, when you fully humble yourselves and then you're in his presence, you know what he does? He satisfies. He fills you. This 5,000 crowd, not anywhere, 4,000, sorry, not anywhere near people, not anywhere near food. He gives them food and they ate and they are satisfied. So what? There's leftovers. There's still something left in the bottle. He satisfies the soul. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, you're spiritualizing a physical thing. That's okay, Jesus does it. In John chapter 6, when Jesus heals, when he feeds the 5,000, they come to him and they follow him back around the thing and they're like, hey, we're looking for you. And he goes, hey, you're looking for food that I gave you on the other side of the lake, but you should be looking for bread from heaven. And that bread really satisfies. Jesus talks to the woman at the well and says, I can give you water. I'll give you water that you'll never be thirsty again. So Christ satisfies. Christ doesn't just, he doesn't just temporarily, he should fill us to a point of we're satisfied in our souls. And folks, I don't know about you, but I leak Jesus, so I need to be refilled all the time. I'm like Swiss cheese, right? I can't just accept Jesus once, get the healing, and be good. I need to really come back to him on a regular basis because the world just sucks out the life out of you, doesn't it? It just drains the Jesus out of you. I stopped watching the news during Easter, man. I just put it away because, man, it just was draining the life out of me. Some of you might have heard about what happened at Circle C Camp. I was involved with that for 18 months. And talk about draining. You're dealing with people who are spiritual heroes that aren't acting like Christians. You got churches that aren't listening to scores of victims who have the same story over and over again. And I tell you, that just drains a man. I'm trying to get the church to, I'm trying to get people to recognize that sins were committed against women and our children. And people won't listen. I tell you, that drains you right out. Our church was a huge supporter of that camp for decades. Decades. And we learned this truth, and churches don't react. I was just drained. Not only that, but our country and all the stuff that's going on. It just drains you, all the fighting, the church fighting about this side, that side. And I go, man, I need, and so I go to Jesus. Why do I keep coming back to him? Why do I? Because he fills. He fills. If you humbly come before the great one, if you're drawn to him and you come to him in brokenness, he actually can fill your soul. So, I just, in conclusion, I have some thoughts. So John the Baptist was having a bad day. Remember John the Baptist? I love him. He's the crazy guy in the Bible. He's a little nuts. Great guy, but a little crazy. So he had a bad day. He was in prison. I've actually visited the castle. It's kind of in ruins, but I visited the place where he was actually kept before he was beheaded by Herod. They found it because it's a real place. They found that castle. I remember being there thinking about John in that prison. And John had a bad day one day in jail. He's in prison, and the way you got fed in prison was they didn't actually feed you. Your friends would come and bring you food. And so Herod would allow people to come and take care of John, so his disciples would come. And one day, he's having a bad day, and his disciples come to him, and they say, and he says to his disciples, thanks for the food, but hey, guys, I'm having a bad day. Can you go ask this guy Jesus? I'm here rotting in prison. Can you ask this Jesus if he's the one? Are you the one to come, or shall we look for another? Remember, John's the one who called him the Lamb of God. John's the one who said, hey, this is the guy. John's the one who heard the voice from heaven. So he had this incredible experience with Jesus. But guess what? He's having a bad day. Ever had a bad day? And so he literally just says, is he the Messiah? Because I'm not feeling it today. Or should we look for another? And folks, I think I run into church people all the time, and I kind of get that sense. That Jesus isn't enough. We got to change churches. We got to come up with a newfangled thing. We got to do this. We got to do that. Because Jesus just ain't working. He's not enough. And they're empty. And they ask the question, is Jesus really it or not? Are you still searching? Are you still searching for that thing to fill you, to meet your needs? Are you still looking for, if you had Jesus for a season and maybe you're tired, you're weary, and you're empty, and maybe you're having that bad day that John had, and you're asking in your head, is there somebody else? And I would just say, ask, who else could there be? Who else but Jesus? Who else but Jesus? Every time I come to, in those bad days, and I've had those over the last 18 months. I've had those bad days, those drained days when the kids and the family and life and the church and all these things are going wrong. And I say, well, okay, maybe Jesus isn't it, or maybe I'm missing it. And then I go, who else is there? Who's better than Jesus? There's no one better. So if you're still searching, I want to remind you of Michael Phelps. You know who Michael Phelps is, right? We all know who Michael Phelps is, right? He won 23 gold medals. And he won 5 other garbage silver bronze ones too, but he didn't really talk about those, right? He won 23 gold medals. Just put that in perspective, that's more medals than anybody who's ever been in the Olympics ever. In the history, whatever, 100-year history of the Olympics, guys won more medals than anybody else. Do you realize at the end of him winning those medals, he was on the verge of suicide? He had won 23 gold medals, which I know people would literally give up years on their life to earn, to get. He had 23 of them, and he was going to commit suicide. Why? Because it didn't fill him. It didn't satisfy. The gold medal, after he achieved it, didn't work. Folks, listen, if the Bills win the Super Bowl, we're all still going to be a mess the next day. Yeah, it'll be nice. I'm not opposed to that at all. But it's not going to go. You go to Boston, you go to New England, you go to Pittsburgh, and people are miserable there, and they have a whole bunch of Lombardi trophies, and they're still miserable. That's not going to satisfy our souls. Are you still searching? Are you still looking? A woman came to me one day, a good woman, came to me in my church, and she came to my office, and she said, Pastor, I got a new book I just read, and it's changed my life. We got to do this at church. We got to do it. I go, what, is it a book of the Bible? Like, what is it, like Hebrews or 1 John or something? And she's like, oh, no. People always come to the pastor with a great idea of, fixing the church or the problems. And she's, no, it's this great new book I just got. We got to do it as a church. It's changed everything. I said, well, what's the name of the book? She says, The Prayer of Jabez. I don't know if you guys remember. It was a while ago, but this was a huge popular Christian book. And it was based on an obscure verse in 1 Chronicles. So first of all, give credit to the author that he made millions of dollars off an obscure verse in Chronicles. Like, cred, man, cred. Like, that's incredible. And she's like, we got to do this. We got this verse. I said, it's not about a miss. I read lots of books. I enjoy. I'm challenged by authors that aren't the Bible. But there's no magic missing link. Other people I know, they want to have some kind of crazy experience with the Holy Spirit, and that's going to do it. Folks, that's not going to do it. Do I want the Holy Spirit filling? Yes. Do I want all the gifts? Yes. But that's not going to do it. There's no newfangled thing. There's no new. It's this guy, Jesus. It's you getting really close to him. It's you coming in faith and asking for some crumbs, and those crumbs will satisfy. Those crumbs will deliver you. It's Jesus. If you're still searching, give it up. It's Jesus. Are you still Lord? So are you still searching? Are you still Lord? What do I mean by that? Well, are you still debating with Christ about things he said to do? Are you still arguing about the content? Folks, get on your face. Read that Bible. If you haven't been around the Gospels recently, get into the Gospels. And whatever he says, if you don't read the Sermon on the Mount, okay, I'll give you three chapters. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Read those, and if those don't blow your socks off and challenge you, then you're a better man than I am. Or woman. Definitely a better woman than I am, but. Are you still Lord? Are you still doing what you think is right? Are you still following things that, what does Jesus say about what you're upset about? Or what does Jesus say about? Humble yourself before Jesus. Maybe you haven't done that in a while. Get broken before Jesus. Not before a pastor, not before a church. Sometimes we have to do it in community. Sometimes we have to do it with our family. Sometimes, yes, I agree. But man, just get before Jesus and humble yourself. Are you still Lord? Are you still arguing with Jesus? Stop it. It doesn't work. Are you empty? I've been empty. Are you empty? If you're empty, I've got an option for you. His name is Jesus. And he fills and he satisfies. But it's your faith connected to him, the Jesus of the Bible, and your faith connected to him. And he is the giver of the bread of life. He's the deliverer of our souls. Confess. Get before Jesus. Confess that you haven't been, you've been looking to church, you've been looking to others, you've been looking to something outside, an idol, you've been sinning in some way to try to fill the hole. Listen, if you're empty, Christ is the one that could truly satisfy. Lord, thank you so much for your greatness. Thank you for your amazing goodness. Thank you so much that you are greater than anything we can imagine, that you do all things well. God, I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful for each person in this room. They're an image bearer of you, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, that you meet people in this room that are empty, that are proud, that think maybe you aren't everything you're supposed to be. Maybe you're not the one. God, I pray you meet people wherever they're at in this room. I pray you speak to their hearts. There's sin that needs to be dealt with, God, I pray that you deal with it. If there's pride, unforgiveness, God, if there's something here, Lord, I pray you work in it. You are the great one. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Amen.
Yeah, that was better than a rush sermon on 2 Corinthians. Thanks, John. Thank you very much. We're going to do something. We are going to sing God Bless America, sort of in recognition of, you know, 20th anniversary of 9/11. But first, we're going to sing one verse of 460, and you'll see why in a minute. Stand up, open your psalm books. Most of you probably already know this one anyway. 460. 460.
Life has been my guide.
to do one verse of God Bless America. So. Dismissed. We have Sunday school for all ages. There's refreshments, or at least coffee anyway, in the kitchen. You're dismissed.